beginning, there at verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, works of the law, the keeping of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." That He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Let's talk about that a little bit here this morning. And I propose to you at the outset this question: how may I, a sinner, draw near to Him in whom there is no sin? Great question, isn't it? How may I, sinner, draw near to Him in whom there is no sin, and look upon His face in peace? A great question, which at some time or other, every one of us has asked. This is one of the awful problems which man, in every age, has been attempting to solve. Great problem. Man, in the past and in the present, and certainly in the future, man in every age has been attempting to answer this question, untie this knot, and solve this problem. He has set forth many elaborate solutions. To this problem. And all these solutions that he's come up with have failed. All have failed. You see, man's thoughts of himself are too high. His opinions of himself are far too high. And his thoughts of God are far too low. And as long as that is the basis for his pursuance to the answer to the question will never be answered for him. God is too small, and he's too big, man. Man has always treated sin as a misfortune, not a crime, but sin is a crime against God. We know what a crime is against society. We know, we detect real quick what a crime is against God or against society. And when a man commits a crime against society, he's got to face the judge and the jury. But man does not consider sin a crime against God. Not as guilt. They consider it as a case for the doctor, not a case for the judge. But we got to remember that God is a father, but he's also a judge. And shall the judge give way to the father, or the father give way to the judge? It's a problem that has to be solved. And as I understand it, only God can solve the problem. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, beginning here at verse 23, Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die? Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and die in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Now, God has said in this third chapter of the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Said not a single soul is omitted from this charge. He said, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And every man, woman, boy, or girl, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is under the law. And the law, in its severity, commands that it be fulfilled and kept. Every jot and every tittle of God's holy law must be kept if we are ever to be at peace with God. We know that we are guilty before God, but we have to be made by God, by His grace. We have to be made to admit our guilt before Him. That we have nothing, we're made to see that we have nothing to plead before God in ourselves. And so He says that our mouths must be stopped. We've got nothing to plead. But there is a way of reconciliation. Now, God has got to have sinless perfection. In order to satisfy God, in order for me to satisfy God, I have got to keep the whole law. If I offend in any part of the whole law, it's charge to me that I have offended in all of it. Now, where can I find this sinless perfection? Now, God will not compromise His law. He will not lower His law in order that I might attain to it. His law cannot be made void. His law is perfect. His law is pure. And His law must be kept. No man will ever see the face of God and enjoy the peace of God until the law of God is fulfilled in him. Got to have that fulfilled. God must be just. He must honor His law. He can't go back on His law. The law has been established. God can't compromise. The law must be fulfilled. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. All of us are sinners. There's no exception. He looked down from the battlements of heaven. None that doeth good. Not a single solitary one. We're all sinners. We have sinned against God. We have broken His law. His law demands that we love Him with all of our hearts and all of our souls, and we haven't done that. We haven't even made an attempt to do it. We've broken the law. We stand guilty before God as charged. He's charged us with being guilty. We must agree to the charge. Say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as you charge me. I've broken the law. I have nothing to offer in myself. I ask for mercy. Where can mercy be found, Father? God must be just. He's got to punish you. God demands the fulfillment of that broken law by way of punishment. He's got to do it. So, God is a father, but He is no less a judge. Now shall the judge give away to the father, and the father give away to the judge. God loves the sinner, He said, and I read to you. God hath no pleasure in the death of the sinner. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. But God has sworn that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has sworn that. He made an oath that He has no pleasure. Now, which of the two oaths shall be kept? Shall one give away to the other? No. Law. The law of God and the love of God must be reconciled, or the great question as to the sinner's relationship with the holy God must remain unanswered. If law and love is not reconciled, one cannot give away to the other. Both must stand. There can be no compromise. Only God can deal with sin. And God has introduced a principle of substitution as the principle on which He means to deal with us as sinners. Now that's seen over there in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, that God is going to deal with His people his people that hath sinned against him. And God, who loves his people, but he cannot reconcile them unless their sin is made an end of and they have a righteousness that meets all the requirements of heaven. Now, over there in the book of Genesis, in that third chapter, it says that God clothed our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he clothed them with that which passed through death. He got the animals, the innocent animals, lambs, I suppose, and he took from them their wool, their hide. He killed them and made coats of skin out of these animals. And he clothed them with the skins of these animals. Now, he did this in preference to the fig leaves that Adam and Eve clothed themselves with. This shows the element of substitution, as that on which God had begun to act in his treatment of fallen man. Clothed them with the victims that went through death, that shed their blood. He clothed them with their skins. They clothed themselves with fig leaves of their own making. Now, Abel, his sacrifice revealed the same truth as contrasted with Cain's. For that which made Abel accepted and himself accepted was the death of the victim as being substituted for himself. Cain and Abel, the first two human beings born of woman. Abel took a lamb and offered that lamb symbolically in his stead. The lamb was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offered that lamb and said, "This lamb stands for me. This blood shed of this lamb stands for me." His brother Cain, he took the best that he could produce, the fruit of the garden, the fruit of the field, the fruit of his labor. He took that and offered it unto God. And that which rendered his sacrifice hateful and himself rejected was the absence of death and blood. Death and blood was seen in Abel's sacrifice, but was not seen in Cain's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and he himself accepted Cain's hateful sacrifice, was rejected, and he was rejected. The slain firstling of the flock was accepted by God as symbolically Abel's substitute. Abel's substitute laid on the altar until he should come, that is, the woman's seed. Look there with me in Galatians chapter 4. Let me read this and see if we can make some sense out of it. Galatians chapter 4. And verses 4 and 5. It says, well, let me read the third verse. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, remember I said that Abel's substitute laid on the altar until he should come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the woman's seed. Here it says, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time, made of a woman, the woman's seed. I said His sacrifice laid upon the altar until He should come. This lamb was symbolically the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, the woman's seed, and made under the law. What for? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Well, made of a woman, to redeem them that were made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this same principle of substitution that our Lord said, this is how I'm going to deal with men, is through the principle of substitution, is not only found in Genesis chapter 3, it's also found in Abel and Cain's sacrifices, and it's also found in the first part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It's brought out in the Passover, where the lamb's blood was shed. Now, the lamb's blood was painted or plastered on the side posts of the door and the overhead mantle of the door. They took the lamb. Every man was to, every representative of every family was to take a lamb and to kill the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the side post and the overhead post of the door. And when this was painted on the door of every family's hut, it was to be there for their safety. It was to be their shield. It was to be their buckler. Now, they, inside the house, was these father and son, mother and daughter, all huddled in that house. And there may have been much trembling in their hearts when they thought how such a little portion of blood painted on the outside of the house that they was in would or could provide them with safety. They couldn't see the blood. The blood was on the outside, and they were on the inside, and they thought, how can this little bit of blood be so efficacious, so valuable, that it could protect and secure us? Well, they could not see the blood, but they could be content on knowing that God seen the blood. Because He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the blood is the symbol of substitution. It was on the lintel. And that was enough. They did not see it or feel it, but they knew it was there, and that satisfied them. God saw it, and that was better than them seeing it. Because He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They were safe, and they knew they were safe. They had no doubt about their safety. They could feast on the lamb. They were told to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and then take the carcass of the lamb and roast it and bring it inside the hut and eat the lamb with bitter herbs. And so they could eat this lamb and the bitter herbs with a joy of God in their hearts that they were safe. They could sing, I believe, with anticipation, if God be for us, who can be against us? All who are under the blood are safe. All who are not under the blood are under the wrath of God. They were reconciled. They were accepted. They were made complete. And they enjoyed God's favor, feasting at His table on that which He Himself fed. Oh, that which was upon the altar, that lamb was symbolic to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God then deals with us on this principle of transfer. He transfers our sins and lays them on the sinless one. He lays us on, lays our sins on the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb of God, a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He takes the sins of His people in order for God to be just and justifier, in order for Him to be Father, in order for Him to be judge. He must be satisfied, and the only thing that can satisfy Him is the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He takes our sins, all of our sins, our known sins and our unknown sins, our sins of ignorance, our sins of word, our sins of thought, our sins of deed. He takes all of our sin from the time we came until the time we leave. All of our sins are taken. All of the sins of all of His people are taken and transferred. Transferred. And placed on the Son of God who knew no sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The transfer. Our sins transferred to Him. His righteousness transferred to us. Enabling God to love the sinner and to hate his sin and look upon him with compassion and save him on the principle of substitution. The Lamb of God dying in His place. Throughout the whole of the New Testament and Old Testament as well, it talks about the substitute. It talks about in the New Testament, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Christ died who had no sins, but He died for our sins, because our sins were transferred to Him, enabling God to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Oh, listen to me now. God Himself points to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness that we must have is sinless perfection. That's what we must have. In order to satisfy God, we must have sinless perfection. Sinless perfection can only be found in the substitute. God, when our Savior, the Lord Jesus, died, suffered from the time He came till the consummation of His sufferings on the tree, God looks at Him and His perfectness, His sinless perfection, and punishes Him in our stead. That satisfies God. And God looks upon Him and says, "It is enough." It's enough. I'm satisfied. And when the poor sinner is enlightened by the Spirit of the living God, he looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "It's enough for me." So God's satisfied. He's made no compromise. He's punished sin and save the sinner. And the only way He can do it is through the principle of substitution. No other way. Just recently, I was listening to a fella on the radio. I turned the radio on, and here come this fella along talking about religion. This is what he said. And this is not unique. It is the standard for most religious people of our day. He said that he had this dear friend who was a preacher. And he said, we loved him so. Don't know how we're going to get along without him. He said, well, just the other day I talked to one of the sisters and she said, I just miss brother so-and-so so much. I miss him so much. Oh, I wish I could bring him back. Bring him back from heaven. Bring him back down here so we could fellowship with him again. I wish we could do that. I would do it if I could. And the preacher told her, he said, brother so-and-so has worked all his life to get there. God does not save sinners on the work that they do. He saves sinners because his Son magnified, honored, and fulfilled that law in their behalf and established a righteousness that meets the demands of God's holiness and freely imputes it to who? To the man, to the woman, to the boy, to the girl that believes. That's who becomes the recipient of it. The man that believes. Now, what is it this morning that you believe? Do you believe that you can go to heaven by your own efforts? Do you believe that you'll clothe yourself in your own righteousness and be accepted? No, the second man, born of woman, Cain, he tried that. And God said, your sacrifice is a hateful sacrifice. Your sacrifice is not accepted, but rejected. And you yourself are rejected because you're trying to get to heaven on your own good deeds. And this poor woman who wanted to bring him back, she said that he said that the preacher had spent all of his life trying to get there. And that's what most people are doing this morning. They spend all their life trying to get there. And they're not an inch higher now than what they was when they started if they're 90 years old. The only way to go there is through the sacrifice, the doing, the dying. Jesus Christ is to own Him, to claim Him, to receive Him, to believe in Him, to trust Him, to cling to Him, stick to Him, come to Him. Man comes to Him. Him that cometh to me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. Man that comes. Well, all right, Lord, help us. Give us some understanding.